I invite you this morning to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Last week we began our series on the voices of Christmas, and the reason I've called this the voices of Christmas are that my personal preparations for Christmas begin right around Thanksgiving as I start listening to Handel's Messiah, possibly one of the greatest pieces of classical music ever composed. There was a man who worked with George Frederick Handel in the composition of the text, and this was the very, very first time that Scripture was ever put to music. What they used was the 1611 translation of the King James Bible, and what they believed was the world was so bad, if you can believe it. We think we live in a bad day, but I think every generation has thought that, you know, even so, come Lord Jesus, the days are dark. Well, they believed that things were so bad that their hope was that if Scripture was put to music and people heard it, that their lives might be changed, that they might hear the words of Scripture and choose to believe and live a different kind of life. Isn't it amazing? And so last week, as we opened up with the voice of pardon, we found out that God is a God who wants to comfort us wherever we are. And if we are fighting, the war is over. If we have sinned, we can be forgiven. And if we have strayed, we can return. The message of that text of Scripture that we looked at in the voice of pardon was restoration. And Christmas is really all about God restoring those who have wandered back to Himself. And so this morning, we want to listen to the voice of providence. If you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 3 through 5. Notice it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Some of us are hearing the words of the tenor singing this right now as I read this. "And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, the preparations for Christmas are certainly underway. Buying that special Christmas present for that particular person, isn't that always a challenge? I know some people who spend their whole year looking for that particular present for that special person. And if they find it in July, they buy it. And they put it away, ready for the day to be given. Or you might be like that person I met a couple weeks ago who said they're going to wait till Christmas Eve. Go out on Christmas Eve and hopefully you'll find the shelves filled with what you'd like, right? Doubtful. Well, our text for this morning is focused upon the preparations and anticipation of God's people Israel as they leave the captivity and they are now free to return to their homes. They're going back to Jerusalem to build walls, to rebuild a city, to put up a place of worship in the temple, to inhabit that place and be the people that God wants them to be. Anticipation in return. You know, anticipation is certainly a huge part of Christmas, isn't it? Certainly, it's not just for children excited for that Christmas morning. Psychologists tell us that anticipation is actually the opposite of surprise. And it is emotion that has tremendous healing powers. People who are snowbound sustain their spirits by anticipating the longer days of spring and summer. Couples who are separated by military deployment stay sane by waiting for their reunion. Students anticipate the end of a long semester. Workers look forward to vacation days. And brides and grooms, they're eager for their wedding day. Now just think about a world without anticipation. Welcome to the world without Christ. For without Christ, there's nothing to look forward to. Take Christ out of the picture, take God out of the scene, and what do you have? Life and death, and it's over. It is Christ who gives us hope. It is God who causes us to have a spirit of anticipation. I was blessed and privileged to grow up in a Christian home. The spirit of anticipation is just weaved through the way Christian parents raise their kids, because there's always something better to look forward to. That's what God's all about. Without God, there's no anticipation. And so thank God we have a message of hope. Amen?
Amen.
We have a glorious message. Now this morning, as we look at Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, and we look at this concept of the voice of providence, I'm going to give you a definition for providence. If you'd like to write it down, I'd suggest that you do so. We're going to hear the voice of providence. Providence is God's governing to demonstrate his care and guidance for his people. Do you think the world's out of control? Remove God's providence and we're totally lost. God's providence is his governing to demonstrate his care and guidance for his people. So look at verse 3 with me. I trust that as you read verse 3, it jumps off the pages of Scripture to you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Who said that? John the Baptist, Matthew 3:3. You could put that right in your notes. Matthew 3:3, John was the one who was preaching a message of repentance. Turn, the Lord is coming, get ready for him. Prepare the way for the Lord. In Psalm 68, verse 7, the scripture says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness. The wilderness is an illustration of our wandering. Have you had a period of wandering in your life? I don't think many of us can make it through life without some period of wandering. God allowed me a period of wandering for a few years until he brought me back. But all we like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. And we need to return to the Lord. Notice the voice calling. And at this point, I'd like you to hold your finger in Isaiah 40 and jump back with me to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4, and then over to Luke chapter 1. And of course, if you don't want to turn, you could just write the references down and turn and look at them later today. But in Malachi chapter 4, listen to what Malachi said. And Malachi can be interpreted to the Italian brethren as Malachi, if you like. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Notice what he will do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, Luke 1. In Luke 1, Dr. Luke tells us in verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Notice, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What was the job of the forerunner? To prepare people for the Lord. To get ready. Before you have anyone come to your home for Christmas, you're going to get ready. Before we planned to have a church fellowship celebrating Christmas this afternoon, we had to get ready. Preparation. Prepare the way of the Lord. Notice in the text the phraseology. There is a way, there is a path, there is a direction to the Lord. Our contemporary culture would say, no, there isn't one way. There are many ways. In fact, they would say out of pluralism, that's okay for you, but that doesn't necessarily work for me. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says there is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So notice in verse 3, prepare the way. The message of the Bible is contrary to popular thinking. God says, you're not going the right way. You need to turn around. You need to go my way. Literally, in the Hebrew, the phraseology is to clear the way. Now, have you ever found yourself in the wrong place? Literally. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we took our kids. It was in the summertime, and so we were in the swamp of Washington in the summer. And believe me, it's a swamp in the summer. It was hot, it was humid, and we were going through all the Smithsonian visits and enjoying all the different things that we could see. And it came upon that certain time of the day that I just needed a break. And so I ran inside to find a restroom. And I was in a hurry. And I thought I entered the right room. And as I was standing at the sink after I was done and I was washing my hands and washing my face, I looked up and next to me was a woman. Now, this was many years ago, not today, where you're allowed to do that kind of thing. But I stood there and she looked at me and I'll never forget what she said. One of us is in the wrong place. Yes, it was me. Have you ever found yourself in the wrong place? Spiritually, God is saying, you're not in the right place. None of you are in the right place in relationship to me. There's something that needs to be done in order for you to get in the right place. And notice the verse in verse 3. It says, prepare the way, literally, clear the way. Isaiah goes on to explain in the rest of the verse that there might be some things that are keeping us from getting to the Lord. There might be some obstacles that need to be removed. There might be some relationships that need to be restored. Now, let's take a break from the text, specifically from looking at the details, to take a more of an overview of the text with me, if you would, for a moment. Notice, what is God going to use to tell people they need to return to him? Look at the text, make an observation. What is he using? The voice, right? A messenger. Whenever God wants to get a message to people, he uses a messenger. Now, what have the people done to the messengers that God has sent? They have often ignored them. Sometimes, yes, they have killed them. Often in churches, there will be people who will not want to listen to the message, so they will attempt to find within the messenger a flaw. Let me save you the trouble. There are many flaws in us as human messengers. I have many. Don't even begin to look. You'll find too many. When I was in Bible college, Wilma and I were in Bible college, we had the privilege of going to a college that had chapel every day. 5 days a week, we had chapel. And I'll never forget, as a freshman, Dr. Pickering stood up there in one of the very early chapels, and he said, you students are going to be privileged to have a different person teach you the Bible every single day. Be careful not to judge the messenger, and therefore think you can discount the message. There are too many people who've done that in life. Some people live their entire church existence one pastor behind. You know, some of you will get that later. It's a way in which people just try to justify their disobedience to the message by finding something in the messenger that they don't like. God will always send a message through a messenger. Be careful what you do with the messenger. Now back to our text. Notice verse 3b and 4. He says in this text, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. Eastern monarchs would send workers before them in a journey to clear the way of any obstacles, to build bridges over causeways, and to level hills to get the place ready for their passage. I wonder, are there in our lives any mountains of pride and self that need to be lowered? Are there in our lives any valleys of despondency and despair that need to be lifted? Are there in our lives any corrupt and crooked inclinations that need to be straightened out? Here the Lord says, there's something you need to do. Preparation is necessary. Do all you can to get the place ready. Now take a step back with me and look at the entire text. Notice that God says this is what he's going to do. He's going to do it. Don't resist it. Don't put up a fight. Let your heart be ready for what God is going to do. Think about it for a moment. Wasn't that supposed to be the message of the first Christmas? Joseph and Mary wander into Bethlehem, looking for a place where Jesus could be born. And what does the text tell us? No one was ready for them. There's no room in the inn. The Bible tells us in John 1 that he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them, they become the children of God. Do what you need to do to prepare yourself to be ready to receive the Lord. Take down the barriers. Accept the grace. Receive the mercy and love. Now notice what happens when we do that. Look at verse 5. It says that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of the Lord. When the captives are set free, when the downcast are lifted up, when the proud are humbled, when those with rough and hard hearts are softened, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Hold your finger here and turn with me to John 1. We studied this early in our study of this glorious gospel, but I want you to see what the apostle whom Jesus loved said in John 1. Once again, verse 14, John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh. I appreciated that Michael Card song during the offertory by our worship team of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice the next phrase. We beheld his glory. Who's the we? John. Who's writing this? Peter. Who's along with him? James, the brother of Zebedee. All the other disciples. We beheld the glory. They saw Christ. They saw the glory. Now come back with me to Isaiah 40. Notice what Isaiah says. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. All flesh? All flesh? John said he saw it. When you and I have repented of our sin and trusted Christ as our Savior, at that very moment, we saw the glory of the Lord. We saw who Jesus is. We saw who we were and who he could make us to be. We saw the glory of the Lord. But yet Isaiah is saying here that not some flesh will see it, but all flesh will see it. Obviously, that to which Isaiah is referring hasn't happened yet because all flesh hasn't seen it. I love doing some Christmas shopping, honestly. You know, shopping's not high on my priority list. But I've enjoyed this week doing a little Christmas shopping. And I love to say to the person who's taking care of me, Merry Christmas. It's interesting the reactions I get. If it weren't for Christ, there'd be no shopping and Christmas and revenue to all of these businesses. You see, all flesh will see it is yet to be. It's the kingdom. It's when Christ will come and reign on this earth and all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. Right now, only some flesh get to see it. Hopefully you've gotten to see it by faith and you've believed. But yet, some in the future will. Now, there are those who try to discount the future plans of God for Israel and for his nation. And yet, notice what it says at the end of verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. This is one of those verily, verilys of Jesus. Truly, trulys. This is something that God has said and it will take place. Now, I want you to just for a moment think with me about the revelation of God to this earth. So, a little quick Bible quiz. Who was the first person to see the glory of the Lord? Adam, right? And then Abraham, the Bible tells us, talked with God as a friend would talk with a friend face to face. Now, I don't know where texting fits in on that one. You know, still, the best thing to do with your friend is to talk face to face with them. But nevertheless, then God would appear to Moses in a bush, and Jacob would see the Lord and wrestle with God until his name would be changed. In the tent of meeting, there would be the Shekinah glory. And so they would see the glory of the Lord. And then we come to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, part of the Christmas portion of Matthew, an angel appears to Joseph. Now, many of you know that angels appeared quite often in the early parts of the Christmas story. And poor Joseph, he must have been a man who needed a lot of reassurance because he gets three angel appearances, more than anybody. And what is the last message of the angel concerning this son who will be born? You will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God's desire since the very beginning of time has to have been in fellowship with us. He tried to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin blew that all up. He's tried to develop a relationship with mankind since the very beginning. And now God will come and dwell among us in the flesh of Jesus. And when we see that, we see the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has revealed it. Now, there's three points I'd like to emphasize in this last phrase of verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has revealed this to us. First of all, is that which we referred to before as an anthropomorphic expression. God is a spirit. He does not have flesh and bones, a body like we. And if God did and he spoke, he would speak through his mouth. And so the mouth of the Lord is a recognition of helping us identify with a spirit God whom we cannot see, that if he spoke, he would speak with his mouth. The second is why we call the Bible the Word of God. This is revelation. This is something brand new. The Lord has said it, and in essence, what we need to do is just sit up and believe it. Okay, God, this is what you've said. But thirdly, we refer to back to the statement at the beginning of what is providence. And it assures us of God's protective care and guidance for his people. For the Lord will do what he has said. Have you ever promised to do something, and then a couple hours, days, weeks went by, and someone said to you, excuse me, didn't you say you were gonna take care of that? That's probably never happened to anybody here. That'll never happen with the Lord. Because whatever he says he's gonna do, he always does. You know, as we look at this phrase, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. At Christmas, you have to decide, not just at Christmas, but all throughout the year, you have to decide what voices you're going to listen to. Who are you going to hear? You're going to listen to CNN, TMC, ESPN, Fox? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to tune into? Who are you going to take as advice? The Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Are we listening? Don't miss the point. Don't let anything get in the way. That's really the emphasis of what Isaiah is saying here. Do all you can to remove the barriers and obstacles. Back a few years ago, there were two fellows who wrote a song, but there were a couple of girls who made it very famous. Part of the song goes like this. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me away from you. What's keeping you from the Lord? What's keeping others from the Lord? This passage from Isaiah reminds us to remove our pride, to even take our sorrow, our work, our riches, our recreation, our politics, whatever it might be, and to remove it and prepare our heart for the Lord, to worship him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every year, there'll be masses of people that will celebrate Christmas, and Christ will not even be mentioned. Let us always keep Christ in Christmas. Let's pray.